Just thought I needed to lay a little more groundwork for that this coming week. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of 1 John. Not the gospel, but the book of 1 John. I want to deal with what I'm going to call a true relationship. And 1 John is one of my favorite books, probably because it's short. I can read it in just a few minutes, and there's so much in it. My Bible is full of highlights and notes in it. And I read through, and we're going to kind of, I think we'll just go through the whole first chapter, all right? And I want to begin with this thought this morning, that God has a purpose for every Christian. He has a purpose for every Christian. That purpose is that you and I would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the passage that we get that from is found in Romans, and it says this, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Well, Romans 8:29 follows Romans 8:28. And we know that verse. We know that all things work together for good to them, and we go right on through that passage. But the reason why all things happen to all Christians is because God has an all-purpose plan, a desire for my life and your life, and it would be this. Through every trial, through every testing, through every thing that I deal with, God desires that I would come out on the other side of that more like Jesus Christ than whenever I went in. Because He knows some things about my character, about my life that maybe needs to be either changed, corrected, or maybe strengthened. So He allows this to come into my life so that I may seek Him and I may change that, correct that, or strengthen that which He wants me to in order so that I would be more like Christ, because on down the road, before long, I'm going to run into somebody that's going to need for that thing to be either changed or corrected or strengthened in my life so that I may be able to minister unto them properly. That's God's purpose for our lives. But at the base of our walk with God is a true or a real relationship with God. Not just one that is of lip service, not just one that comes to church and that's all that we get out of it, but that real relationship where every day we're literally walking with God. That conforming process is a spiritual process. And each of us that are saved are on a journey of sorts. We all started out at A. Now, I don't know where your A was at. I don't know what age it was. I don't know how far into sin you had gotten. I don't know how much of a wreck you had made out of your life. I don't know anything. Well, I know that's about some of you, but I know that about me, but no matter what, God knew where you were at. And He started with A, and what He wants you to do is He's taken us on a journey, and what He did is He saved us, and now He's sanctifying us. He's setting us apart for His use, because there's coming a day where we'll just step right on over into the glories of heaven. But until then, there's a lot of change that's got to happen. A lot of things got to happen. And God wants us to have a real relationship, a true relationship with Him. In 1492, Christopher Columbus, amen, in spite of, yeah, amen, sailed the ocean blue, amen. Yeah, you guys know that, all right? He set out for the Orient. He really did. He set out to buy spices and to seek a new way to make money. Then he ended up in the Caribbean Ocean, which really was way out of, you know, his journey. some people said that Columbus set a pattern that's continued for over 500 years since then. Men still won't stop and ask for directions when they're lost. No tell where it's going to take you sometimes. Men, and I could put women in here, but I pick on men mostly. Men may resist asking directions when it comes to a car trip. Here's my philosophy. If you drive around long enough, you'll find it. All right? And I always turn my radio down whenever I'm looking. All right? I'm getting close, and I know I reach around and turn my radio. How many of you do that? It's like that interferes with your whole, it's like, turn my radio down. That helped. I don't know why, but here's my problem. I turn my radio down and my GPS, I turn it down. Now, you know, used to, and all of a sudden it's whispering to me. And I'm putting my ear to the thing and I miss the drive anyway. So men may resist asking directions when it comes to a car trip, but in the spiritual realm, both men and women equally resist asking for directions. Sometimes we just kind of stumble through life and we tend to act like we've got it all figured out. We know exactly where we're going. When John wrote this book, he was about 90 years old. He had gone through a lot of things and he gives us some ideas here in this book. I'm not going to preach on all these, but let me give you an overview of the book. John gives us five purposes for writing this book. One of them is found in verse number 3 of chapter number 1, and it says this, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." This is kind of where we get our theme for our church. Love God, grow together, impacting our world. We see that right here in the verse. At the end of it, it's talking about loving God, our fellowship with the Father and Son, Jesus Christ, growing together, living life together, that you may have fellowship with us and impacting our world. That which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you. John says, I'm writing so that you may have fellowship. I'm writing, in verse number 4, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. I'm writing so that you may have joy. If you look over to chapters 2, you'll see that he's writing this book so that we may not sin. In chapter 2, he also says, I'm writing so that you'll overcome false teachers. Well, we have that coming out our ears today. And in chapter 5, he writes that you may know that you're saved, that you may have assurance of your salvation. But before all of that, John is writing to those first century churches. John, I believe that John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John after he wrote the Revelation. I believe that John was banished to the Isle of Patmos by the evil emperor. I can't remember his name now. One day I'll get all that straightened. But he was banished to the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation. You read, he was there on the Lord's Day and God revealed all this and he wrote it down. That's the book of Revelation. A new Roman emperor came onto the scene and he let John go. John went back to Ephesus, which is where he was at. He was pastoring or co-pastoring there, ministering to the churches in that area. And he wrote this epistle. He's way up in age. But he'd been gone for several years on the island by himself. When he got back, he began to note what was creeping into the churches. Have you ever kind of been away from something for a while and then you come back to it and it's different? Been like that before? That's what John. And John says, I need to write something, God. And God says, yes, you do. And here's the first thing that John corrected. The very first thing John corrects is this. Jesus Christ is real. You know what you and I need to get back to every once in a while? The reality of Jesus Christ. Verse number one. Let's read some verses this morning. By the way, it's point number one. I have four of them today. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. By the way, you know who he's talking about here. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested or made real to us. So he says in these first two verses, John is arguing for the reality of Jesus Christ. See, the false teachers were spreading this theory, this thought that Jesus was just a man that was good, but he wasn't all that he claimed to be. Well, either Jesus, somebody put it on the telephone poles out there on the road. I don't know who did it, but they put this on these little signs on the telephone poles out on 252. You drove, and it says, Jesus, I forget what it says. Never mind. What? Jesus, what? See, that's the reason why I didn't say it, because I got it all messed up. But it goes like, never mind, I don't even want to tell you. Either he always has been, or always was, or always is, or never has been. You know what they're saying? You can't have both. Either Jesus is the Son of God, or he's not. And if he's not, oh my. Everything collapses if that is not true. And that's what John writes his letter. He says, God, I need to write a letter. And God says, yes, you do. Where do I start? Let's start with Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? That's a good place for you and I to start. Our world is in chaos. It's different. You know what we need to go back to? Jesus is real. He's real in my life. He's real in the Word of God. He's real and changing. Lie. I wrote in the margin of my Bible, it's actually my Logos notes, it says this, John is writing from first-hand experience. He was the one that heard. He was the one that saw. He was the one that handled. He was the one that walked with Jesus Christ. And my prayer is this, God, help me to always speak of you from first-hand experience. May I walk with you. May I see you. May I hear from you. May I fellowship with you. And may I tell others about that reality that Jesus, my Jesus, is real. He's eternally real, he says in verse number one. Notice what he says. That which was from the beginning. John writes in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When all else is gone, Jesus is still eternal God. He's still Alpha and Omega. And matter of fact, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, and verse number 8, Christ says, I am Alpha and Omega. You say, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Jesus explains it. He says, I'm the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which was and which is to come, the Almighty. We serve a risen Savior today. We serve a real God today. He's eternally real. The apostles witnessed His reality. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and we've seen. You know what He says? He says, I want to tell you four ways that I know Jesus is real. Notice, first of all, we heard Him. We heard Him. We heard the voice of Jesus teaching with God's authority. We heard Jesus declare to people that their sins were forgiven. We heard the sounds of the leaves crunching under His feet as He walked along the path. We heard Him as He took the whip and drove those money changers out of the temple. We heard it. Our ears heard those things that He did. May I tell you something? We still hear from Him today. We hear from Him in the Word of God. We hear from Him in our Sunday school lessons and in our church services. We hear from Him whenever we sing the great hymns of the faith. We hear from them loud and clear. Question, are we listening? He's real. We heard Him. We hear Him. He says not only that, we heard, but we've seen. We saw with our own eyes the many miracles. We saw His arrest. We saw His beating. We saw His crucifixion. We saw His burial. We saw His empty tomb. We saw the resurrected Jesus. We saw it. We know it happened because we heard it and we saw it. Have we not seen Jesus do mighty things in our lives? It says not only we hear it, we saw it, but we looked at it. Notice what He says in verse number 1, which we have seen with our eyes and we have looked upon. The word looked here means to stare intently. It means to study it, to contemplate what it means. I wonder how many times the disciples just kind of sat around and just stared at Jesus. How many of you, if you were one of that group, and Jesus were talking, or maybe even if He was eating, or He was just maybe laughing with the fellows, I got an idea, Christ laughed. But how many of you, if you were in that group, you would have a hard time taking your eyes off of Jesus. You'd just kind of stare at Him. Because of all that He had claimed to be and what He was doing in your life and the things that you were watching, you know what John says? We just watched Him. We just stared at Him. John said, I stared at the matter of Christ. I stared at the manner of His life. And I know what I'm talking about. When was the last time you and I just stared into the face of God? Maybe a verse just kind of jumped off the page and you just sat there and you looked at it and you contemplated it and you studied it and you just knew that God was real. Not only does He say that, but in verse number 1, He goes on and He says, we looked upon it and our hands have handled the Word of life. He said, we touched Him. Pre-COVID, we shook His hand. We hugged His neck. We cried together. We wept together. See, the false teachers in John's day were claiming that Jesus did not come in the flesh, that Christ only appeared to be a real man. They told everybody that the knowledge of truth is more important than living the truth. Oh, that sounds like false teachers today. The false teachers of those days taught that only a spiritual few could really completely understand. You know what? John blows all that out of the water. John writes this, man is not good, man is sinful. Jesus just didn't come in the flesh. Jesus was and is God. Jesus Christ had a real body and experienced a real death. John writes that it's not enough to say what you believe. You must also practice it. John writes that all Christians have an unction or a leading from the Spirit to know all truth. Can I tell you this? I know He's real because I know Him personally. To you. He's real. He's real. I know He's real. Thank God all that's been settled. I know He's real. You know what John says? Lord, I've got to write a letter. Where do I start? God said, let's talk about Jesus. Our world is in chaos. Where do we start? Let's talk about Jesus. Jesus is real. Number two thing He says is this. Not only is Jesus and God real, but look at it in verse number 3 and 4. I'll tell you what Amber put it up, those of you who are taking notes. You need to have a relationship with Christ. See, it's one thing to know. Millions know, but they don't have a relationship with Christ. I fear there are a whole lot of Christians that don't have a relationship with the Word of God and with Christ. Verse number 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." By the way, if you've seen it and heard it, you'll declare it. You'll tell others. And the reason why is this, "that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Christ," or Jesus Christ. "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." A relationship with Christ is given, demanded, commanded, if you will, so that we can have fellowship with one another. How many of you have ever experienced this? Maybe there's a missionary family that's come in that we've never met before. You've never met. But as you talk to them, there's a bond there of some sort. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know why? Because we have a relationship with Christ. We may never ever met them. I see this more distinctly whenever we bring in the national pastors, because they're from a different culture, they're different color, they're different everything. Their language is different. But you begin to fellowship with them, and there's a bond there. There's a drawing there. You know why? Because truly our fellowship is with the Father. And whenever we have fellowship with the Father, we have fellowship one with another. You want your marriage to be stronger? Develop your relationship with Christ. You want your relationship with your children, your teenagers to be better? Develop a relationship with Christ. You want your relationship with your parents to be better? Develop a relationship with Christ. Whenever we're all working toward that relationship with Christ, it'll be amazing how many of the other building blocks will fall into place. John is telling us the importance of having fellowship with Christ. When we are in harmony and union with Christ, we can have fellowship, sweet fellowship. By the way, Christians have diluted the word fellowship today in so many different ways. We use it to describe maybe watching a football game, which you don't have to worry about me watching that anymore, or basketball or baseball or any of the rest. Where we have fellowship, where we don't talk about spiritual matters. Can I tell you, that's not fellowship. Fellowship is where Christians may be watching something, but they talk about spiritual matters. May all of our conversations always lead back to spiritual matters. You know why? Because that's what really matters. I've made this decision 100 times in the last 3 weeks. I'm not going to get involved in arguments on Facebook. I made it again this morning. I'll have to make it again this afternoon. And I have to make it again tonight, too. But I'm not. I'm not going to go down that road. I'm not going to wallow in the mud with the other pigs. I'm not going to get down there. Well, maybe not a lot. And the reason why is because I'm not going to change anybody's mind. I'm going to change their heart. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give them a reason to be mad at me. How many of you realize that most of us don't need to give people another reason to be mad at us? Okay? Christy, hold your hand up. Amen. All right. Good. Amen. All right. We're on this right here. Right? Yeah, amen. Josh, amen, yeah. Some of you guys, you know, really, seriously. All right. Well, I don't need to give people another reason to be mad at me. So be careful what you're posting on Facebook. You say, what do I put? Well, put a Bible verse on there. But not one that specifically points. all nations that turn against God will be turned into hell or whatever. No. All right? Seriously. Work on our relationship with Christ because that's what's important. And the reason why is that we might have joy. Look at verse number 4. It's so important that we have joy. My world right now is a fun sucker. It is a joy sucker out of my life. Facebook is that. I read it and I'm like, really? I can feel it. Right up. Joy comes from fellowship with Christ and with other believers of like minds and like hearts. Each of us have experienced great times of enjoyment when we gather together. I don't know about you, but this is an oasis for me in my week. I'm so glad to be here today. I'm so glad that I can turn off all that's going on around me and I can just gather and I can sing the songs and I can read the Word of God and I can just think, you know what? God is bigger than all of this. But then John says, you know, I'm going to tell you something. You need to have a relationship with Christ. You need to get back to this basic that Jesus is real. But number 3, there's a responsibility that comes along with that. There's a responsibility. Verse number 6. In fact, I will go through this. I won't read them all at once and then go back through them. There are 5 if we's that are mentioned here. 5 if we. If we do this. Look at it in verse number 6. It says, if we. By the way, if you circle words in your Bible, you ought to circle the words, if we. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we what? We lie and do not the truth. This is the walk of darkness. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse number 19, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. God cannot and will not look upon sin. When you sin, you break the fellowship between you and God. He'll wait for the confessing of your sin. And He will not allow you to move past that in your spiritual walk until you deal with that sin. There are Christians today that are stopped in their life. They're stopped in their Christian growth. And they're no longer moving forward. And can I say this? If you're not moving forward, you'll not remain the same for very long. You'll begin to drift backward. You'll begin to fall away. You'll begin to fade away. Because if you're not moving forward, the tide of this world, the tide of the world, and the flesh and the devil will push you back. But if you're stopped because of some kind of sin that you're not dealing with, oh, I beg you today, to deal with that. To deal with it. You know what it is. I knew what it was. I've known what it is in my life. Whenever I've read my Bible, whenever I preached messages, whenever I've done all those things, and I just did not know, I did not feel God's anointing or God's working in my life, I knew that there was something wrong. And it's because I had stopped at something. There was something that I was dealing with in my heart and my life that I didn't quite want to give up or get over or deal with before God is sin. And God said, you're going to stop right there until you do. If you've sinned and not confessed it, your fellowship will not be restored. And you're walking in darkness. You know what happens when you walk in darkness? You stumble. You fall. You take the wrong path. You can't see where you're going. John warns about this. John says, listen, if we walk in darkness, these things are going to happen. Underneath that, look at it, verse number 7. But if we, there's your phrase again, if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another. And oh glory, this is a great thought. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Circle the word all. Past, present, future, all been forgiven. Walking in the light and fellowshipping with God brings us around to cleansing. If your fellowship with God is broken, oh, get that back. Get that back. Get on your face before God. crouch down beside your couch or your bed. Get on your knees. By the way, there's something about getting on your knees that helps us deal with confessing our sin. You say, well, I have a tough time getting up. That's all right. It's worth it. If you've got to roll sideways for a little bit and grab a hold of something, get back up. But get on your knees every once in a while and just bow down before God. It's an expression of humility. Let God deal with us. Because what happens is, if we don't, verse number 8, he says, we say that we have no sin, we, what? Deceive ourselves. If we say this is a walk of deception. How does one say he has no sin? This is what the man that rejects God's grace is saying. You know what he's saying? Everybody that's unsaved today, many of them, they reject this thought. I'm not a sinner. I don't believe I'm a sinner. Sometimes we Christians, God's convicting us, God's working in our heart about something, and we tell Him, I don't have that sin. That's not me. Oh, but I love verse number 9. If we confess our sins. The word confess means to agree with God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, how do you confess sin? I'm going to give you 3 thoughts on how to confess your sin. This will help everyone in this room. How do I confess sin? First of all, call it sin. Don't call it a mistake or call it sin. Call it sin accurately, thoroughly, and without excuse. Don't say, well, it's just the way that I am. You've just not confessed. You've just not agreed with God. Well, they made me. You just not confessed. Call it sin accurately, thoroughly, and without excuse. If you're going to confess sin, call it sin. Number 2, you ready? Give it up. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but I'm going to ask this question. Because if I were to have you raise your hand, everybody in this room would have to. But how many of us have ever confessed a sin and we weren't quite willing to give it up yet? I don't know of a Christian that hasn't been. Whenever you confess it, what you do is you call it what it is, you deal with it thoroughly, without excuse, and you give it up. And then thirdly, you make it right. Because if you've wronged somebody, you make it right. You say, well, they refuse it. That's on them. That's not on you. I read in a John Maxwell book years ago, he's a leadership guru. I failed at everything that I've ever read from him. I've read all the stuff. It's like another language to me. But he made a couple statements that I have brought into my life, and one of them is this. He said, no man's my enemy. You know what he means by that? You may make me out to be your enemy, but I'm not going to make you my enemy. No man's my enemy. That's not always easy to say, is it? Confess it, call it sin, give it up, make it right. Write that letter, send that email, send that text. not always a good idea to send that text or write an email, because they can respond to that rather easily. And then you might be right back in the same boat. Maybe you just need to go the old-fashioned way and write a letter and say, I'm sorry. That's all. I'm sorry, but boy, you sure are. You know what? You've just done. You've not dealt with it. Maybe that's all it needs to include, and it's just, I'm sorry. You say, what if I get a letter from them back? Probably just throw it in trash. Because you might be continuing on with that thing. Four, if we say, number five, verse number 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This all deals with, you know what John's dealing with in these verses? Sensitivity to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Samuel Rutherford said this years ago. He said, the closer you get to God, the less you will sin. But the closer you get to God, the more you realize your own sinfulness. How big of a sinner you are. All right, let me close today with a thought. Go back with me to verse number 4. Because this is really why John's writing this first chapter. He says this, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be what? Full. I don't know about you, but I like looking at my gas gauge and seeing full. How many of you like that? I like that. I don't like 22 miles till empty. That's not my favorite place to be, especially on my truck, because I'm thinking that means that it's $77 till full. But I like it when I crank it up and that gas gauge goes, I'm like, yes. You know what? I need to look at my joy gauge the same way. I don't need to read just one more thing and it's empty. It needs to be full. Notice what he says here. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. John's given us a blueprint, a pattern, a direction for the believers rejoicing. But can I tell you something? This is the only time that joy is mentioned in the whole book of 1 John. Only time. Just this one place. But he says, everything that I write to you is it so your joy might be full. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Bible says, rejoice evermore. One man that I read after said this, we have much to rejoice about. If you are not rejoicing or cannot rejoice and you're a child of God, then there's a blockage somewhere that is preventing your rejoicer from working. By the way, the word rejoicer is not a word that's found in the dictionary. It is on mine now because I had to put it in. I have a lot of those in my dictionary, by the way. My dictionary is constantly underlining words. And I click on it and it gives me all these options. And I'm thinking, I don't want to say that word. That's the word that I want to say. I don't care if it's not a word. And it says this, add to dictionary. And I'm like, sweet, right there. So my dictionary has got a lot of words that your dictionary doesn't have. Rejoicer is one of them. Maybe you need to get your rejoicer fixed. Amen? Like taking that car into the service station. You say, how do I get my rejoicer fixed? Oh, maybe I need to come to the altar. I need to confess sin. I need to rededicate my life to God. Maybe I just need to bow my head and say, God, I thank you that my name is written in heaven today. Well, that'd be enough, wouldn't it? Every believer has much to rejoice about. Our lives are overflowing with the blessings of God. We need to refocus on the fact that we are born again children of God and we're on our way to heaven. And that alone should be more than enough to bring joy into my heart. No matter what else is going on in my world, I'm saved. Jesus Christ is real. I can and I do have a personal relationship with Him. I am doing the best that I can to live out the responsibility of that privilege. And I've decided I'm not going to allow the devil, the world, the flesh, steal or mute my joy. Because whenever it does, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bow my head and I'm going to say, God, I give you glory that my name is still written down in that book. I give you glory today that you saw fit how many years ago to save my soul. I give you glory that in the past few days you've answered some very specific prayers. You've met some very specific... Whatever it's going to take, get away from the things of the world, the joy sucker outers, the things that are killing your rejoicer. And let's get back to the place where God is real to us. John looked at the world and he said this, boy, I've been away for a little while. My world is a mess. You know what he said? Is this the new normal? He said, no, it's not. Then I'm going to go back to the normal of this. A real relationship with God. You say, preacher, what are you saying? At the end of it all, I spent 35 minutes saying this. We need to refocus on Jesus. That's it. We need to refocus on Jesus Christ. The question is, will we? Refocus means to look at that object, bring it back into focus, that object which has become blurry or indistinct. I'm going to look at it until it becomes sharp again. I'm going to refocus on Jesus. Heads bowed, eyes closed.